Christian Time Management 101. I guess I have to plead guilty as charged. I wasn't here as punctually today as I intended to be, and I wasn't even aware of that till I walked out the door. I thought I was still a little early, but I wasn't. So attention to the things that you're supposed to be watching is also an important part of our time management. While Mr. Kester talked about two important things in Christian 101 time management, I'm going to talk about another part of time management, and it's a special event. You know, every day you are fasting and praying, but I have a special event to address with you today. And I would say about this sermon, it's a hybrid. You know, some sermons are expository, some sermons are topical, and this one sort of splits the difference between the two. You have automobiles that go down the road, electrical cars, and I have been surprised to ride in electric cars in Estonia and find that it's really a little bit of a different experience because they're so quiet. You don't hear an engine at all. And you do hear a little bit of road noise, but it's a really quiet experience in riding. So we have a few electrical cars in this country, not very many, and they haven't been very popular. They're too expensive and have only a very short range as far as how far you can take those things. But we have a kind of a car that's a hybrid. It runs on fossil fuels, and it also recaptures the energy from the fossil fuels whenever you put brakes on, and it gives battery-operated power, which extends the mileage that you get off of the burned fuel. That's a hybrid. This sermon is a hybrid, too. It is not an expository sermon. Nor is it a topical sermon, although it's more it turned out to be more expository than I intended, just because I didn't have enough time to work in all of the scriptures that I had initially planned to work in. The topic is fasting, special event in relationship to time management. You got to have a little bit of time set aside to work in a special event occasionally. And that's what this is. We fast at atonement, and that's a commanded fast. Other than that, any time that we fast, it is our prerogative to decide whether or not we're going to do that. But if we're prioritizing properly, we will decide to do that from time to time. We have a new booklet, it's a relatively new booklet at least, that is entitled Spiritual Tools for Growth. And that booklet, I guess that booklet must be within the last year, but it mentions five tools for growth in there. And we used to cover those five tools for growth and discuss them. I remember doing it in the WOW days and talking about those tools, and Mr. Chester talked quite a bit about two of the tools today. What are our tools for spiritual growth? Well, prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation, and seeking counsel. So if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to invest the time in all of those things. If we get a grade on our spiritual growth, I guess we are, whether we think we are or not, or whether we really approach that. Jackson and Mason are in school. They get grades on their things. Mr. Teague is teaching his English classes, and no doubt he's having all of his students doing diagramming of sentences. And so they get a grade. Well, we get grades on our spiritual growth as well. If we say these five tools are the five tools that we need for spiritual growth, if we completely neglect one of those tools, you can take 20% off of your grade, can't you? If each one contributes 20%. Now, they may not all contribute equally, but if they did, we would be down to a maximum of 80% if we didn't use the tool of fasting. Or any of the others we could make the same kind of statement about. We fast in part in order to draw close to God. Especially, even though we may do our prayer and our Bible study, we may drift away from the intensity that we ought to have in keeping ourselves close to God. And we live in a difficult world and a difficult situation, so from time to time, we need to take the time to spiritually cleanse ourselves and to draw close to God. Now, atonement essentially establishes those points every year when we keep it. But once a year is not frequent enough to do that. So we are left with the judgment as to how often we should do it. What I'm doing in this sermon is, it's a hybrid sermon. Isaiah 58 is the expository part, the scripture that I'm going to focus on. And fasting is the topic that I'm going to be focusing on. And we want to, in doing this, we want to refresh. I think most of us have been exposed to information about why we should fast before, but we want to refresh our understanding of fasting, and we want to refresh our need also for fasting. I start here with a scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, Ecclesiastes is book that is always read. It's one of the festival scrolls. It is read during the Feast of Tabernacles. So this makes it a little bit interesting whenever you read some of these scriptures. This verse of scripture, Isaiah 11 and verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters. For you shall find it after many days. Obviously, that can't be referring to the kind of stuff that we eat. If we throw it in the water, we shortly have a soggy mess. We will not find it after many days. Bread, what is the bread that it's referring to? It's God's truth, and it is Jesus Christ who is the bread of life. And it says, cast it on the water. What is the water? Well, especially as we look at this as being a scripture to be read during the Feast of Tabernacles, all of mankind is the water for whom we should be putting this bread out. I have a specific reason for giving this sermon today. It is because I am intending to fast tomorrow, and I think that some other people are as well. I'll give you some information about why I have decided to do this. All of you know Armin comes from Germany and visits with us every year during hunting season. It's part of his time management, I guess. He's managing his time so he will be here to hunt. And I don't understand why, because he sits long days waiting for a deer to come, and they come very seldom. But he's very dedicated to doing that. Well, we've known Armin and Angelica since the mid-80s, I would guess. And we met them through Marcus and Anita because they were brought to Marcus's and Anita's home by Mansfield University, I believe it was, because they were German speaking and they were visiting this country and they needed a German speaking household in which they could stay. Angelica is part German and part Romanian. And her father, I guess, was the ambassador to Germany during the days of World War II. And she goes back all the time to Romania to visit her family. We first visited them and their home in northern Germany, Flensburg, in 1993 before the Feast of Tabernacles. And while we were there, we encountered a couple of things that were important to them. One was they had a boy that they had adopted in Romania, and they told us they would never be able to get him out and bring him away from there. Name was Marin, because even though he had been allowed, even though the country of Romania had allowed them to adopt him, they had to go there to visit him in the orphanage. And they were told they would never be able to get him out. We fasted and we prayed about that. And within a period of time, not too long, Moran was released from the orphanage and was able to come with them. And he has grown up in Germany. And so that was one of the reasons that this fast I'm talking about today came about. The second reason was because there was a young lad, probably 12, 13 years old, in Romania by the name of Cyprian. Cyprian, his spine was collapsing and falling apart. They had little or no hope for Cyprian as far as even his survival went, as his spine came apart. Demyelination is what they called it. And Angelica gave me some descriptions of it in English and asked me to interpret it and tell her what it really meant. So I did. We fasted for Cyprian, and God responded to those two fasts. That was 93 is 21 years ago. Now, the scripture said, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you shall find it. Now, this what has happened is a man by the name of Ion or Ion, I presume it's probably Ion, although I-O-N is the way you spell it. I think if I pronounce it as ion, it would be an electrically charged particle in chemistry. But it's I-O-N, so then I would think it's probably Ion. Ion Despina is his name. He has known about our fast 21 years ago. Now he has health problems, and he's asked us to fast for him, as we did for Cyprian 21 years ago. I considered this, and I thought, well, how is it that he knows about that 21 years later, is focused on it, and thinks it's a possibility that we could do this for him? I'm not sure that God's hand is involved in this, but it seems suspicious to me. You know, seems suspicious to me. I'll read you some excerpts from emails that I exchanged with Angelica. And by the way, I would tell you that when we went in 1993, we didn't know it, but on the airplane, we found a newspaper, and we read that newspaper. It said that Angelica Schultz was the highest-ranking woman in the German government. So that was kind of a surprise to us. And Armin is fairly high-ranking and has been anyway. He's not anymore. Has been a fairly high-ranking person in the German government as well. On Tuesday, December the 30th, Angelica sent a message. She thanked us for certain things. And then she says, a long time ago, 21 years, you have helped the very ill Cyprian by praying and fasting. Cyprian survived. And there's a string of explanation points after that. My family and some best friends in Romania know what happened in the past. One of our best friends, to him we have a special intensive contact, and he too knows the story of Cyprian, now has gotten bad news that he has cancer. His doctor told him yesterday that after a lot of researching, an operation is inevitable. Yesterday he remembered all what I have told him once about Cyprian. Especially he thought about what our American friends had done for Cyprian. And this helped him too. In this connection, he mentioned and asked me whether it would be possible that the American friends can try to help him too by praying and fasting for him. Now I want to ask you whether it would be possible or what is possible. Now that kind of stunned me. First of all, that 21 years ago. Second of all, here's somebody who's kind of expressing the faith to say that God could heal me. It has been done before, and I believe that God could heal me. And he reaches out to us, remote as we are from Romania. Seems pretty improbable. I wrote her back and said, if I would fast, and I would refer the matter to other people as well and ask them if they would like to. And then on, so Friday, January the 2nd, she wrote me back, said, many thanks for your reply that you're willing to fast and pray for our friend. And she gives us some information. He was born in September 1946. Ian. He is a forestry engineer, studied later the economy, especially foreign trade, and then she goes on to say a few other things, and thanks us again. By the way, I'll leave these emails if you want to read them. I'm just going to give you some spot things out of them. Saturday, January the 3rd, Angelica wrote again. She says, I will send you some more information about our friend Ian Despina, D-E-S-P-I-N-A. We met him 30 years ago. Birthplace, she gives me a little town, Crigliani, C-I-R-L-O-G-A-N-I, a little village in Romania. Doesn't live there now, but religion. Romanian Orthodox. Do we fast and pray for somebody who's a Romanian Orthodox? Maybe I'll get to that a little bit later in some of the things that we read in Isaiah 58. Has an extensive knowledge of foreign languages, French, Russian, German, Italian, Spanish, a little Spanish, and a little English. Gives us two university degrees. He has forestry engineer and foreign trade. Many years worked as a forestry engineer. Later, he was a director of a big poultry farm in Romania. After the revolution, 1989-1990, he lost all of his money by unfortunate circumstances. Now he just lives on a small pension. He's married. His wife is ill. He has a son 40 years old. And in November of 2014, he got the diagnosis prostate cancer. And so it goes on to say more about him. He presently lives in Pitești, P-I-T-E-S-T-I, in Romania, and so on. I won't go more into it. I wrote back to Angelica, and I gave her a series of scriptures that she and Armin and Marin And the people in Romania who wanted to participate, including Ian, should read and study before we fast. Here's the scriptures I sent her. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. This is Sermon on the Mount. And there Christ instructs us that we are not to fast as the hypocrites do, so that we're just trying to appear to men to fast. He says, fast almost incognito when you do so. Luke chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. There you find that the Pharisee and the publican both come to the temple. One is trying to be showy in his prayers. The other one stands back and just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says, the one who had the humility goes down being justified and not the other. Luke 17. I think this is important in relationship to faith and the importance of a thankful heart. 10 lepers that are cleansed, and one comes back and thanks Christ. Christ, in that case, says, by your faith has made you whole. And 1 Peter 2, verse 24, by his stripes we are healed. I also reference Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And these are people who are essentially totally uninitiated to these things. So I don't know how much of this they will understand and how much will stick with them, but these are the things I gave them. So I'm hoping that some of this makes a bit of a difference in their lives, that they are not just going hungry during this time, but they're also involved in learning. Maybe we will be involved, if those of us who want to do this, maybe we will be involved in casting bread on the waters. Oops. I must have thrown all my other notes away with the email notes. Isaiah chapter 58 is known as the fast chapter. That's not because you can read it fast. It's because it is about the subject of fasting. The whole chapter is about the subject of fasting. And so any time that we read, and the rest of the sermon essentially revolves around an explanation, expository part of the sermon, reading Isaiah chapter 58 and considering what it really means. Isaiah chapter 58, I think there are three points in here of great importance. The first point, and the way the chapter starts out, is this is kind of putting it in the negative at the beginning. It talks about the fast that God will not accept. Now, it's not the way I would have organized it, I guess. But then again, I'm not God, so he knows better than we do. I guess he sets the warning forth in this case for us if we are willing to fast. And some of us will start to fast tonight at sundown and fast until tomorrow night. We invite any of you who would like to do it as well, without any kind of pressure as far as that goes, to join us in the fast. Isaiah 58, verse 1, it says, cry aloud, do not spare, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions And the house of Jacob, by the house of Jacob, that's the house of Israel, isn't it? And we are the Israel of God. So I would argue to you that this is really addressing God's church. And I think if you look at the, keep that in mind as we go through this chapter, you'll see the context must be this time frame in which we are in. But you ought to start with that knowledge at the beginning of the chapter because of the things that are being said here to the house of Jacob. Show the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2. They seek me daily. And I'm sure this doesn't have to do necessarily with fasting, but we ought to be seeking God daily, but there's something about how we seek God daily that is being being explained here. And delight to know my ways. We do, don't we? As a nation that did righteousness, or a church that does righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Then it says, we, in verse 3, it says, we question God. We are prone to question God because we do certain things and we don't get the results that we think we should get. It's almost like Malachi is a book of questions and answers. Here's question and answer about this. Why, wherefore, how can it be that we fast, they say, and you do not see us? I don't think it's that God actually doesn't see us, but he doesn't respond to us. It would probably be a better translation here. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? That's biblical language for fasting, isn't it? Read Leviticus 23 about the Day of Atonement, and it says, afflict your soul. Wherefore have we fasted, and you don't see. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? That's abstinence. That means essentially abstaining from food and water or any drink. And you take no knowledge. Here's the answer to the question. Starts in the last part of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. Saying, well, you want me to pay attention to you? All you're doing is going hungry. That's about a way to paraphrase what's being said here. But you do everything else in your life that you ordinarily would be doing, conducting your life just as a normal day, doing your own thing. You know, on Sunday I would normally be watching NFL football. Tomorrow I'm not watching NFL football because I see what this scripture has to say here and I see how I should be behaving when I am fasting. In your fast, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. We need to be instead spending time to draw close to God. Verse 4. Another big reason why God will not hear a lot of different occasions when people fast. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. And I've run into occasions where people want to fast for really, and ask me to fast with them for reasons that I thought were inappropriate. You know, competition among different groups within the church. Fast so God will give us this and take that away from them. You know, I had one person who asked me to fast so that God would do away with part of the leadership of the church. then I said, let me out. I felt like I was in a car riding down the road. We were working on something together, and the driver pulled into the branch bank, pulled out a gun, and started robbing the bank. I just opened the door and jumped out of the car. And that's what's being said here. You fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast this day to make your voice be heard on high. And I thought about that in regard to this. This is a man who is a Romanian Orthodox believer. You know, couldn't we fast for such a person? I would say so. You know, people who say, you're Philadelphian and I'm Laodicean, and make that kind of fighting and comparison and that kind of thing, which I think is kind of what's being addressed here. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? It's just all of those things that went before, it doesn't matter even if you have all the accoutrements of the fast. It is clear here. It is saying that kind of thing is not an acceptable fast. So that's how the chapter starts, with the unacceptable attitudes and approaches to fasting. Doesn't that seem to you to be a different way to start something? I would tend to start it out from a positive point of view. That isn't what God did here. He sets forth a warning that we can really take to heart in how we are to fast. God will not respond to us if we fast in an unrepentant or a prideful attitude. We can't draw close to God unless we are repentant for our sins, can we? God will not draw close to us. But if going down to verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To deal your bread to the hungry. Now, I didn't even think about the connection between those two scriptures when I put the scripture from Ecclesiastes 11 about dealing your bread. But he said, isn't this the kind of fast that I would have, to deal your bread to the hungry? We could say that Ion is hungry. We could say that a lot of those other people in Romania who really have never gotten the truth of God are hungry. They may not even know they're hungry, but they are spiritually deprived. First priority, Mr. Kester mentioned, was the kingdom of God. And we have to deal our bread to the hungry before the coming of God's kingdom, don't we? And that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house. When you see the naked, you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. If you will do this, if I will do this, if we will all do this, it's a construct, a kind of construct here in the literature that we're reading. It's very conditional. If, and I guess only if, we can approach it from this point of view, does that guarantee us a positive answer to our request? No, it doesn't. God may answer with what we are asking for, and maybe He won't answer in the way that we're asking for. Maybe He will just delay for some long time the answer to the request that we're making. You see, even though we may approach God correctly, He may in His wisdom decide that what we're asking is not best for the most people. So we don't know that. We don't know that. But when we ask and fast and pray and draw close to God in the right kind of attitude, it will be beneficial to us, regardless as to whether we get the answer to the thing that we're asking for in the way that we want it answered. If you do that, verse 8. Then, if you deal your bread to the hungry and so forth, then kingdom of God is being talked about here. And this goes back again to the first part of the chapter when who is this addressing? This can't be addressing anybody until you come to this age. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. They say it's, you know, I don't know what's true or not. I don't know if anybody's ever quantified it. And if they have, I don't know how they do it. But they say it's always the darkest just before the dawn. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. That's not going to happen until the end of the age, is it? It's not going to happen until the kingdom of God. That's what it's talking about. Verse 9, then shall you call, the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and He shall say, here I am. If you take away from you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking of vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. So that has defined. First of all, we started out by saying, what kind of a fast will I not accept? Then here is, following that, the kind of a fast that is acceptable to me. Promised result. Third point that I had in this chapter. There's a very important promised result. No promise of an answer to a particular request that we made, but the result is in a greater umbrella. It's in a bigger sense. The result is going to be much bigger than whether or not God is going to, at this time and in this way, as a result of our past, whether or not He's going to intervene and demonstrate, number one, His name, and number two, build our faith, because those are the two reasons I could see God might answer this particular request. First, well, I'd say three answers. First of all, it came to us. We didn't propose it at all. It came to us and asked us to do it. Secondly, He would be possibly establishing His name among a few more people in another part of the world. Thirdly, it would be a big shot in the arm to me as far as building faith, faith being the evidence of things not seen. Would be a big faith builder to me if we fast in the right way and God answers it affirmatively. But if he doesn't, it's still, I guess, a shot in the arm for me faith-wise, because I have done the things that are called for in this fast, if I do them appropriately. Verse 11. If we do these things, the Lord shall guide you continually. Not just for yourself. Will satisfy your soul in drought. We will go through drought, won't we? Spiritual drought in particular. Where God's Holy Spirit is the water for our spiritual soul. Will satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones. He provides us with the nourishment we need to be, in figuratively speaking, spiritually fat. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters will not fail. They that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. Can't be anybody else. It can't be the ancient Israelites being instructed here, can it? They are not going to build the old waste places, but we are. Kingdom of God is coming. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. Second resurrection being talked about. I've tried to explain, and I partially have succeeded, to Jackson and Mason what generations are, because it's referenced in the 100th Psalm. You will raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. There's a big breach between God and mankind. If you will do these things, you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If this sort of springs up out of nowhere, because the subject was fasting. And then verse 13, all of a sudden, Worldwide Church of God ignored the surrounding context for this verse of Scripture. When they tried to explain it away. If you turn your foot, there's another if. All of these things. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn from doing your pleasure on God's holy days, that means you stop, you cease working. Probably a better translation of that. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, shall honor God, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to rise. This is awesome scripture. This is absolutely awesome. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. These are great promises. They all began with a warning against the wrong kind of a fast. Then the chapter proceeds with an instruction about the proper kind of a fast. And then the one last condition is added at the end of the chapter. We are to fast. Matthew 6 and verses 16 through 18. Christ, this is again Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, don't be as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Well, it's the adulation of men who say, well, isn't he spiritual? That's all the farther it goes for them. But you, when you fast, not if you fast. That's the point of this, of quoting these scriptures now. When you fast. Mr. Chester has given us time management 101 and things that we are to do on a daily basis and stay on top of. This is a special event. This is something you do once in a while. As you choose to do it, as you identify your own need to do it, as you see someone else and some other circumstance where you may be able to cast your bread. When you fast, do it privately. Anoint your head, wash your face, that you do not appear to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, your Father in secret will reward you openly. So we only fast by commandment on one occasion, atonement. And fasting on other occasions, it requires a little bit of a sacrificial attitude, doesn't it? It requires a little bit of recognition of our own need. And so it's maybe one of the things that we would be least likely to get a 20 on. You know, if we got 20% for each of the five tools, it would be one of the things we would be least likely, because it's physically, it's not the most pleasant thing to do. But it is spiritually very beneficial. Time management 101. Fasting should be for the purpose of loosing the bands of wickedness and allowing the oppressed to go for free. Big need in this world, isn't it? Fasting should also be a tool we have to draw close to God. Anyone who sees the two purposes as being fulfilled by fasting for Ian, we would welcome you to join us in the fast. I hope that your understanding about fasting has been refreshed and that you can understand the need to fast and that understanding has been enhanced.